Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the joy we have because we're in Christ, and as we live as spiritual Christians, we have that extra dimension of happiness, and we appreciate it. May you bless. And this hour, as we tie this down, may it be a time of encouragement and blessing. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, it's rather evident that we're not going to get through all the notes I just handed out. And I almost just said these are subjects that we aren't going to cover, and just put a list of them in. Instead, I gave some subs and ended up with an extra 3 or 4 pages, so you'd have a little something there so you could work on it. I just went to the primary scripture passages in the last couple of pages. You should have 42 pages. Tonight you will be able to, or you will have available in your possession, a little exercise in review. And I think it's okay. I don't know. I have to read the test again. But I'm going to hand them out anyway.
Make sure I can pass his own test.
That's the bad part. If I lose the answer keys, then I take it over and over and over. So, I mean, they'll be maybe in the bulletin board of church and somebody throws them away. And if I think to use the same test, that's what happens. So, anyway, that's where we're at. So we're on page 24.
28.
Uh-oh.
You better
off than the budget. Oh, maybe the reason was Mike.
I got 25. Huh? Did I miss today?
I think you missed one.
Oh, you played hooky, huh?
Because we're up to general benefits of regeneration, point 5, okay. And the bottom of 28.
Okay, let's see if I happen to have it where I can get it.
I don't have 29.
You need 25 to
29.
To 29?
I just need page 29.
Oh, I may have. Okay, there's 29. So.
And I'm missing those first 10 pages from last year's from the Christian Life class, and we got here late. And I can't figure out, because I knew you gave me notes, but I can't figure out where the first 10 pages went, because I don't have them.
Hmm. Well, I'll have to remedy that somehow. I'm not sure how, but I'll have to remedy
it. Yeah, I'd like to have a complete set of notes, because those would be good, you know, to use with if you found somebody who wanted to be tutored on the side that wasn't familiar with it, that'd be good. We would approach it.
Mm-hmm.
With all those notes, I mean, that would be just ducky.
Yeah. So in a 12-week course, 42 pages is adequate. There were places I've had to cut and chop, and I've done that throughout the quarter. And there are things that I would like to have done, but we just can't do it in the class. On it, and I'm thinking now, if you're going to confront somebody with this kind of a problem, we should have covered it. But it's not likely you will, but you may, you know, that kind of a thing. And so, with the Holy Spirit, I think the key things, of course, are regeneration, spirit baptism. We cover these in other classes. You've got it it's in the next hour. I punch and gave you most of the material on the and those areas. I mean, there's more here than. I mean, it's very concise. It's all jammed together. And with that, I need to remember to tell you that we will be doing anthropology and dispensations next quarter. So I'll be teaching the dispensations class, and Dale will do the anthro class. And so by anthropology, I'm talking about biblical anthropology, not cultural anthropology or physical anthropology. We had a guy one time that came and thought we were going to be teaching physical anthropology. And I thought, okay, you know, and we were in a totally different ballpark than he was in that matter. But first hour we'll do dispensations, and then we'll do the anthro the second, like we've been doing. And so it gives you an idea of where we're headed. we'll see how it all works out in that matter. I will be teaching dispensations as part of the seminary class that quarter, so that means more connotes. And I'm doing bibliology too, so we will be way ahead in a way, and hopefully the day classes will catch up. So we're talking about regeneration now, and I've told you these. See, I had the mark here. I just didn't. I thought it was just a correction note instead of putting my 11 out. And these general benefits of regeneration, I kind of hoped to get down and tie this whole segment off last time, but the time didn't permit. Regeneration provides a lavering or bathing. And you see that, I put a cross-reference to Ephesians 5, and the picture of Ephesians 5:26 there. Or we can go and take a peek at it, because it's in that section of husbands and wives and that good material. And the idea of that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And this idea of spot, a spill. Our word spill comes from that Greek word. Or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And so that's something of the idea. And that washing is translated washing in Titus 3:5, which relates to this thing of regeneration. And the word wash is not your normal word for wash. It's a word that has the idea of lavering. And so it took place in the laver in the tabernacle and in the temple. And it was a place of cleansing that comes from regeneration that makes it and the renewedness of the Holy Spirit with this. And so this cleansing makes it possible to appear before God in his or her position, and at his or her presentation to God the Father in the rapture events, which is the event described in, and I think the best passage is 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Christ will take his bride home to the Father's house and present us in this manner that we've read about in Ephesians to God the Father. The spiritual birth places the seed of God in the believer, preventing him from having the power to be habitually doing sin. So that seed that is there, and and the verses I have here tied to our birth is gana'o, and 1 John 3:9 and 5:18 both relate to how that seed will take care. You just can't habitually sin, and that's a continuous action word. When we look at it in the text in 3:9, it says, "Whosoever is born of God does not habitually do sin." And the one who's been begotten, been born of God, in the state of being born of God, it's a perfect tense verb, does not habitually, continually do sin. That's a present tense verb from the verb to do. For his, that is, the Father's seed, remains or abides in him, and he does not have the power to continually sin because he is born of God. And so what I'm doing when I'm reading that, I'm translating for you so you can get that feel of those present tense verbs here. And so when it seems like Scripture, he says these people who are characterized as adulterers and so on and so forth, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, these people are so characteristically sinning that it indicates they are not. Believers are not really true believers, and this present tense helps us understand that here, and you have that participle that ties it to birth. In 5:18 of 1 John, it says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." Now, if that was an heiress, that would be a problem. That is, it doesn't even sin once. No, it's another present tense. And And so that the focus here is just exactly like we saw before, is not continually sinning, but the one having been gotten of God, out of God, keeps himself, and the wicked one, the malignantly evil one, does not even touch him. And there's always a little controversy with this touch word. I don't know, years ago, somebody got this thing going, and I don't even remember where it started, that this can't even grab a hold of him. And where did they do? They went with a woman with that issue of blood who touched Christ's garment. And essentially they said he had to she had to grab it and yank on it. And that's not the story at all. She touched him. He's in a crowd. And she touched him, and he knew that. And so it was just a touch on this. And so you can see that idea of a spiritual birth makes it possible to have agape love and the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't think I'm going to go to the passages, except they do have the birth word in it. If we weren't born, we wouldn't be able to have agape love. That's the fruit of the Spirit is a result of regeneration. And so it's hard to categorize, so I put these in general terms. Well, let me read 4:7 of 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is out of the God. And everyone that loveth is born out of the God and knows God experientially. And so you have 4:7 there, spiritual birth makes it possible to know God the Father experientially. So we're using the same verse, that makes it easy on that. So we have this we have this relationship because of our birth. And that's pretty important to us as we understand it. Spiritual birth provides a unique relationship to the Word of God that does not decay. And he uses a fatter term for spiritual birth. But back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, being born again, not of decayable seed, but of that which does not decay, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And here you have it, the word is logos. And it deals with the content and the focus of the whole of the Word of God. And when we were here long ago, I mentioned that in verse 25, we have two occurrences of the word parema, an utterance. And so the Word of God, we have this relationship by spiritual birth to the Word of God that doesn't decay. In other words, that word can't change and affect it. Spiritual birth places us, the believer, in an elect race. How do I know it's because of regeneration? Because the word race is genos. It's also translated generation. And so it ties to birth. And the word eklektos is there. I went ahead and put it in here so it was fairly easy to see. And this is that passage that fits, it's kind of the structure or part of the structure for another class we teach. And that's the class in 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9, priesthood of the believer. And I'm doing so many things at once. As far as teaching in some areas, I was just working over 9 for some else, which was Woodburn, and how that 9, we are a kingly priesthood, and it uses a royal or kingly priesthood, and we're talking about the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, I have 7 benefits that are ascribed to those who are born ones, or little born ones. Technon is the word for born one. When you think of born ones, you probably will tend to think of John's writings. You see a lot of technon, and you have the little diminutive technions. That I-O-N ending makes it diminutive or smaller, little born ones. And so I'm not going to look at all of these, but it's, and the notes here, as born ones, we are the heirs of God. there is a whole theology of what our inheritance is and how we relate. And our inheritance relates, I mean, we inherit the kingdom of God. Is one element of it. And at the same time, we're joint heirs together with Christ by spirit baptism, and it's in the same verse. We're heirs by birth, and we're heirs by baptism. Man, talk about a benefit package. Both sides of it seal this for us. And so you have different results, different emphases, but you still have the concept of an inheritance. Number two, as born ones, we have glory that includes freedom from the slavery of corruption. Because of our birth, we have a quality of the glory that God shares. We show something of his opinion as we are here on planet Earth and present in salvation. And so that's the focus, and I put the cross-reference to Galatians 4 here. As born ones, we have a guarantee that we will be like him. Because we are born ones, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And tremendously important. And that verse has been written in gold. It's there forever when you think of it, and a great promise that we sometimes are drawn to rather often in this old world. Then as born ones, the fact that we are children is shown by doing righteousness and loving one's brothers. And 1 John 3:10 will take us there. And let's go ahead and take a peek at that one. It says, "In this, the children of God, the born ones of God, are manifested. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother." And so if you want to have a problem with not having and directing your love in the right way, you look like one of Satan's kids. And that's it's quite an insult, I would think, when you know you're saved and you do hate a brother or sister. And so it's pretty strong. I'm getting more and more narrow-minded about that in that matter. And so we need to be wise in the way we relate. As little born ones, we have the potential for Christ to be formed in us. It's interesting, that is a passive verb. We will be looking at that verb again, Lord willing, if the rapture doesn't occur first in this series we're in. We looked at it last night. We will look at it again, but it'll be about 9 months or 10 months down the road, probably, when we looked at it. It's a pretty pivotal verse, so I'm determining where I want to put it. But someone else forms him. And as little born ones, we do have that potential. As little born ones are out of God as to source. And in 1 John 4:4, it says, "You are out of God as to source, little born ones, and have overcome them." And our word for overcome, and for, of course, is happens to be the word Nike or Nikao. And it happens to also be a perfect tense verb. We are overcomers. We are victors. We are Nike people. Just because you wear Nike shoes doesn't mean you're going to win every race. And in fact, it doesn't mean you might never win a race. Yeah, it might make you crippled, but I always think it's funny because they pulled that out of the Greek. And then he goes on in 4, he says, "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And so as little born ones, I mean, it's kind of interesting. God looks at us as little born ones and has these benefits just from the little born one side. The child side, the children side. And I suppose we all have need of that somewhere, sometime, knowing that God is dealing with us and dealt with us. Well, we could spend more time on regeneration. There's a lot more that can be said. And with this next class, I wanted to make sure this was here. I never know where I'm going to use notes on it because I can land anywhere. This morning I had somebody said, when can we get you down here? And I said, let me know what's going on. This time he didn't say he was going to kidnap me.
Hurricane.
Yeah. That's the second call I've had just before class today. And he called me bright and early this morning. Okay, let's talk quickly about baptism and spirit baptism. At Valley, we have no problem understanding it because of the emphasis we have on the difference between regeneration and spirit baptism results. There's a rare day we go through a communion service without having that reminder. One way or another, we will do it. And it's always a blessing. That's why I think the communion service is the way it is. Just to remind us that we got the benefits package, and sometimes we feel like we put it in the top drawer and we're going to protect it there, and we don't use it. And the communion, you have to stop and take it out because you don't want to be one of those people that get knocked around in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And remember, it says, not discerning what? The body. And so it goes back to 10 and the loaf. And so God will discipline if we're not living in that area and partake of communion. And I never have a problem. And nor do I look down I look over my nose, but not down it, at anybody who doesn't choose to partake of communion on any given communion Sunday. I don't. I know you're curious and I'm curious. But I know that somebody is being 100% honest from where they are. And sometimes there are things going on we don't know about. And so if they don't, it's between them and the Lord. That's the Lord's table, the Lordian table, the Master's table. And so we're reminded of it. Now, baptism can involve physical baptism. I've given you three passages where they were dunked in water. I've given you three references. There are 12 times it refers to dunked in water, and Mark 1, and the Anon in John 3. And so, that's a physical thing. It's interesting that baptism, we'll talk about in a moment, doesn't really have the idea of wash. There are those who want to make it mean wash. When you can't get in the water, the thing that happens to you is that you get wet. And all you do is give a testimony in the spiritual realm. You have government. I had to put 1 Corinthians 10:2 in here because it talks about being baptized into Moses in the cloud in 1 Corinthians 10:2. That deals with the government of Israel over a particular birth people called Israel. And then we have spiritual baptism. The word baptizo is a word that has been carried over into the English because you had a bunch of Anglicans that did not immerse. That were translating the King James Version. Before that, in the Bishop's Bible, they also did the baptizo. And because they didn't, they were a bunch of people that were involved with churches that sprinkled. And I don't think any of those were effusionists. Do you know what an effusionist is? This is pour instead of sprinkle. No difference. The Lutherans, at one point, were very definitely effusionist, but I think they've had to compromise. They got tired of cleaning up rugs in their churches. Yeah, and the infant baptism issues. But the word, and I took Thomas Sheldon Green's definition, put it in here. It means to dip, immerse, to cleanse, to purify by washing. And that's not accurate, but he put it in here. I didn't take it out. I could have, and I wouldn't misrepresent him. To administer the rite of baptism, to baptize. I went ahead and put W.E. Vines in. He says to baptize a frequentative form of bapto, which to dip, was used among Greeks to signify dyeing a garment. And in ecclesiology, when I've had time to do a whole class in ecclesiology, it's always been fun to go through all of these words. And I haven't been able to do that in evening school here because we don't have time for it. I've tried to think of ways to cut a class and put ecclesiology in. The doctrine of the church is the most divisive doctrine almost there is. And it's really easy to see it. I mean, look at the differences in denominations. Do you dip? Do you sprinkle? Do you pour? Is baptism for salvation? Or is it a testimony? And then you go to the Lordian table and you have the cons and the trans and the memorial. I mean, transubstantiation, consubstantiation. And that's the difference between the Romanists and the Lutherans. You bless the element, and they can, in the Roman Church, actually teaches that you will see corpuscles. I mispronounced it on purpose, and I can't pronounce it all right. But when the wafer is blessed, they actually believe that it actually turns into physical elements of the physical body. So if a church mouse eats a dropped wafer, he's eating the body of Christ. And they have the same opinion of communion. What is so funny is, why don't they let the people drink it if it's their drinking blood? The preacher can get happy after communion service in a lot of that. So anyway, that's division. And baptism, top of 30, baptism consisting of a process of immersion, submersion, and emergence. I like that kind of approach by W.E. Vine. I had to put Thayer in, because Thayer had to do his thing because he was an Anglican. And he sprinkled, and he would have translated baptized. And he said properly, to dip. He had to put repeatedly in here, to emerge, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water. Playing games, this old Anglican. But it means to dip, dunk, submerge, immerse on that. So, spirit baptism means we are immersed in the body of Christ. And that's important for us to understand. And so it means immersion of someone or something into something else. And I've given you some illustrations down here related to something to be dipped into. Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water when he got water baptized. And then the body of Christ, you are baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And that is the primary passage. Okay. I was just thinking, I was planning to put that in an exam, but didn't do it. Maybe you'll find it there. Write your own question. Or that's the answer. There we go. Okay. You have an agent that does the immersing, the person who's immersed, and the condition for immersion. And if whether, you know, the profession of faith for water or the plan of God for spirit. We don't baptize anybody unless we're sure they're saved. We interrogate somebody very thoroughly if they come just for baptism. It was interesting, a long time ago, at Valley, I had a letter from a priest, well, the church did. And there was a young man that had evidently attended Valley at one point, and was getting married in the Catholic Church. This priest had some kind of chutzpah to want to affirm this. because the kid didn't evidently have a baptismal certificate and didn't have proof of it, so the priest was trying to get proof. You don't send to us questions like that. So I went digging in the church records and found where this fellow became a member at Valley. And this had to be probably back in the 60s. And so I composed a letter to this fellow, this father who was not a father, at least that anybody knew. And anyway, I sent him this letter, and I said, we don't have a record of his baptism, which was true, but we do have a record of his being made a member. And the requirements for our membership are, number one, that a person be a believer in Christ. And I gave the gospel. And upon that profession of faith, that then we immerse that person as a testimony to his faith in Christ and his participation in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And I don't know that I embellished it much more than that, but maybe a little. And I sent the letter. I guess they married the guy. I don't know. I didn't know him from anybody. But it was kind of interesting, this idea of immersion. And I mean, and I emphasized, I mean, when I said that he evidenced that he had been immersed into the body of Christ, and then he was immersed in water. And, you know, the guy must have thought, this guy is giving me nothing but a bad time. You know, I felt better for it, so there was a little gratification in sending that letter off, if I had to do it. Dr. Schaefer didn't send some of those things out that I did. Anyway, Spirit Baptism, I've got notes here. We're not going to go through them on up to the top of 31. Now, I want these four key statements, and I put the verses in your notes that relate to the baptism of the Spirit. The first one is 6:3 of Romans. What this passage does for us, and I put four in here as well, is that when you're immersed into the body of Christ, you have a resulting position. If we did this with water baptism, we would have a lot of dead people, because they are immersed and they're left in. And it says, don't you know, so that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are baptized together with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from among the dead ones by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And I can't for the life of me fathom why so many people believe that is water baptism. It makes absolutely no sense in the context. And some do. One that's sad to me is William Newell, who was a Greek prof at Moody. And he wrote a commentary on Romans. In the first commentary he wrote, it was Spirit Baptism. Second commentary, or second edition of the same commentary, he made it water baptism. And he made a little note on the bottom of the page that he had previously believed that, but he hadn't been baptized, water baptized, even though he was a faculty member at Moody and been in church for a long time. I mean, many, many years. And he was convicted and felt he needed to be water baptized, and it was such an experience that he decided that the experience was so great that that's what it had to be here. I mean, it was pure existential. I mean, pure experiential. Yeah, and that was sad because Newell was pretty good in Romans. And And he's had I know Miles Stanford was influenced by him, so that was an issue there. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for as the body is one and hath many members, and many members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. That's 12. For by one Spirit are we all been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so the first part of this, clear down to free, is a reference to Spirit baptism. And we were baptized by the Spirit there. The last part refers to regeneration. Been made to drink, take in, slug. What are some other words for drink? Anyway, that's the idea. It means to take in inside. When I said slug, I meant slug it down. I wasn't talking about the organ species. Gulp. There we go. Yeah. So that's that part of it. So you see, it accompanies regeneration in this verse. You know, they are simultaneous. They take place at the same time. Then in verses 27 and 28 of Galatians 3, it describes this baptism as being putting on Christ as an outer garment. It says, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ as a garment. The put on means put your clothes on. Put him on as a garment. In him is not Jew nor Greek. In him is not bond nor free. In him is not male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I can't resist translating that a little bit more accurately on it. I sent a note to Miles Stanford. I said, I thought you'd be blessed if you understood, if you knew a little bit about the grammar in this passage. Because it's just another, strong point. And what it is, it says, in him is. It's a contracted form. And if you don't know Greek very well, you don't know that. So I said, I think you'll find this is a blessing. In him is. In him is. It's N-I-M-E. And it's a contracted. And so that's got a lot of really important material in it. If you want, I would just say remember all of these passages. The immersion of the Holy Spirit places a person into Christ's burial and resurrection. Buried together with him. There's assume. In baptism, in Spirit baptism, wherein we were risen together with him. Another soon, through the faith of the operation or energy of God who has raised him out from among dead ones. Now, I went ahead and left some Greek in here. I looked at this and I should have transliterated it. What that means is put it in English letters so you know how to pronounce them. Ice is not hard. It kind of looks like ice. N looks like Eve. And that's an new. So it's N. And so if I thought about it, I thought, yeah, I should have done that because we've got two of those news here. And then you have soon. That's a sigma and a new in the end. I've been teaching Hebrew, working Hebrew too much today. I feel like a baby trying to remember the names for these Greek letters. I can call them by their Hebrew names. It's new, not noon. Okay, so these are these three, and I just put it in so they're clear because I put the English in it. You have into, moving from one place to another. In involves being placed in a location with position and possessions. And you've been working, that's the next hour in that material. And then the soon is an area where we've been emphasizing that quite a bit in the last few years. Because that involves our relationship with one another and with the head of the body. And that's where the intimacy comes in this whole relationship to being in Christ. We are together in an intimate manner. And it doesn't hurt for us as saints to be in a relationship so that people look at us and they see that closeness that we have. And the way they see it is because we can live out our regeneration because of that closeness. We love one another. The word one another is allelos. Allelos and soon run hand in hand. One another together. One another together. We love one another. What an environment we have when we're functioning as we ought to in the body of Christ. And so we have that kind of a relationship. And I wanted to put those in here. And some of you have read my book and that material. And I've got that in Christ chart there, which is broken out by these very things. But we're placed into the body of Christ. And so what I did is in these notes, these aren't Bible size, but these are it's all chopped up. I didn't want anybody to violate copyright. So they're all chopped up. No, I set them up this way. So on page 32, you have one of my little charts that are in the book. On 33, you have the same. But underneath it all, where's my chart? Do I have one in here? I should have one because I always... No, I don't have one there. This Bible has slippery lining on it. And I just happened to see this. But this is the chart that's in the book. And most of you have it. If not, you can bribe me. Anything over $100, you get a shot at it. At that rate, I might even throw in the book. But what you have, what's on this chart, that's in the back of the book. On it. And these, the reason I have these sitting where I found them, when I send a book out now, I made a mistake in the book. So I have to put an errata with part of this. I can alibi it easy. Because all of a sudden I find out I have to ship it out in, what was it, 2 or 3 days? And I found out I had enough pages to put this in because we hadn't formatted it right. So all of a sudden I had to do all the graphics in 2 or 3 days and try to get it assembled. And so that's why I made a mistake on it. And so, but anyway, this you have this now. You can see this is what you have in your notes, right there on that page. And what I've done for you on number 2, now what this paragraph up here is a paragraph that's above this. This starts with into. It's you have this in your notes now. I thought this would be a fun bonus package. On 2 here, which says, you know, the location into which the believer is immersed by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting when you think the Christ, the body, the church which is his body, the new man, the new creation, the fellowship of his Son, the dwelling place of God, a building of God, Jesus Christ. That's an interesting one. It's called Christ himself, a mature man, or one. I stuck those in there. You can look them up if you want. Then I have the N diagram on 33. And and in here I did something that in the box I have some guidelines to distinguish between position and possession. If somebody asks you to distinguish between position and possession, do you think you could do it? I mean, there is that, see, and that's what this is about on that. And so, again, it should be a help. Believer's position in Christ. Oh. Okay. Now that sneaked by me. I always catch this bad format. It changes on me. I just love Word. I mean, if something's going to go wrong, Word will do it to you. But the position, this is the chart, except it's better on this chart because it's better formatted. So you have it all the way down to number 11 on page 34. Then you have the believer's possessions list. And then this all ties in with the next class. So all it is reiterating it. I followed the numbers off the chart because all I did was cut and paste. Then the relationship of being together with the soon and the difference between soon and meta. And I can't tell you this often enough. We are meta sitting here tonight. We're together. We are. But it's interesting, in Christ we're soon. And so here we are together and we can shake hands and all of that good stuff here. And that's meta. But God the Father sees us as soon in Christ. As so close to, that we're just an identifiable togetherness. And in earthly relationships, a soon relationship as far as physical relationship is the relationship that's manifest between a man and a wife that really get along okay on it. I mean, there are some that are not meta. They need to be metamorphosized in their relationship. It's interesting when you see that. So, that gives you that list. Let's see if you... The Lord's going to come back so you don't have to remember all of this. But that's really important because soon is that identifiable togetherness. And I have that soon material on 36. And this is that basic thing right out of this chart that I've used for a long, long time. And, you know, we've used it. I don't know whether Word just plain has hiccups or what. All of a sudden I'm seeing these little...
All the togethers
are... All the togethers...
Aren't. Yeah, all the togethers are separating.
Yeah.
Except for last one.
Except for... Yeah.
We're no longer together.
Yeah. And so this is just essentially most of what's on here. It's not all there, but most of it. But it's just a... Man, that happened all the way through here. I can't believe it. Well, there's an R dangling over under 7 on 37. Okay, so at 37, I put a dark line because I knew we were going to go beyond this. And this essentially gives you the sealing ministry. The Holy Spirit is in earnest. The first fruit, it's singular. Spell check hates it. With the passages, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, we could spend a lot more time. I've given you a little bit more on that, so if you wanted to pursue it. The filling of the Spirit, I wanted to go through plerao and pletho and these other terms, but we just don't have time. And so you have some basic filling material down to the end. I trust that this has been an opportunity not only to become better acquainted with the Holy Spirit, but maybe to look at some of the different perspectives that we use to handle it. And I was when I was preparing for this and was thinking through it, I thought, you know, that's not bad to condense 200 pages into 40. Because in the day classes, I hand out more than 200 pages on that. So I felt pretty good after the fact. I know I left some things I wanted put in there, but I thought, God, I don't know what I'm going to do with some of it. Okay, we have this little project here. I think whoever gets the answer key... Yeah.
Me.
The problem is I don't have an answer key yet. If I was faster here. Did we get the roll taken?
Yeah.
The roll has been called up yonder.
Oh, is this one?
Yeah.
This is all
one. Yeah.
That's 1, 2, 3, 4. That's what I'm handing out. Four packs. Okay.
If I didn't pass this, I'll be in trouble. I did ask him to roll.
Yeah.
I was in here every day but one, so thank you. Show every day but one for me.
It was 22 minus 7, 15.
Week
11.
None of us were here at the 22nd.
Yeah. Well, we could have met, but I think I definitely was better for not having met. We could have got a 13th hour in, but I guess I needed to make up one almost. But we did meet in Woodburn. I'm not trying to make anything up there now. We're not through. We'll just go another quarter. And I'm doing it in both classes, so. Okay, Father, may you bless us as we move in to the next realm of study and into the evening. Thank you for the opportunity. In Christ's name, amen. Down, but you know, I'm finding it's really hard to get down with my hamstring. I drop more things now that I can't get down very easy.
That's true. The number of times I was in a section of the floor, I can't get up any down. Done your hands and knees. It's not, say,